Well, we're in our final passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin a study through the book of Jonah, the Old Testament prophet. So this morning again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. Hopefully you received the sermon outline that was emailed out. You can take a look at that as we move along through this passage. It might be helpful for you to see where we're going. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 28. There's a famous poem that was published in 1893 called The Hound of Heaven. You may have heard of that poem. And the main idea is that when God decides to pursue someone, he will catch them. So he's like a hound dog that's chasing after an animal. Well, there's one line that's repeated throughout about God chasing this author. And he says this, "From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic urgency." Well, if you're a Christian, this is the way that God has pursued you. So out of love, he has chased after you. But God didn't stop pursuing you once you had trusted in Jesus alone to pay for your sins and became a Christian. No, God continues to pursue you, not to make you a Christian, but to make you a more holy Christian. And that's what this passage is about. So hear the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Well, in this passage, God is telling us three main things here. So the first thing he's telling you, to understand that God wants holiness in every area of your life. It's the first thing we see. Second, he's telling you to trust that God, not you, is the one making this happen. And then third, use the means that he has given you for your holiness. So that's the way we're going to look at this passage this morning. So Paul begins this passage, you may have noticed, he begins it by praying that God will do something to you in preparation for Jesus' return. That's the way the passage starts. So remember, Jesus is returning to earth one day. This is something he talked about regularly during his earthly ministry. So he had taught his disciples that he would die on the cross, be raised from the dead, ascend to be with the Father. But that's not all. He also taught that one day he would return for the day of judgment and to finally save his church. And Paul teaches on that same subject here in 1 Thessalonians. We saw it at the end of chapter 4 through the beginning of chapter 5. We'll look back at chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." And when someone that significant is returning from somewhere, we understand it's significant how they find us. So, for example, if your supervisor at work takes the morning off, and then you know he or she is coming back in the afternoon, well, you don't want them to find all your work stacked up on your desk, undone, with you taking a nap at your desk. You don't want that to happen. No, you want your boss to find you productive and caught up in your work when he or she gets there. If your spouse has been gone and you've made a mess in the kitchen, you don't want him or her to come home and find that mess, right? You either want it to be cleaned up, or at least you want them to find you in the process of cleaning it. Well, it's the same with Jesus. Look back at chapter 5, verse 6. "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." So be ready for Christ's return. You want to be interested in how he finds you when he comes back. And this is the final thought that Paul leaves us with in this letter. Jesus is returning one day, so let him find you in a state that is pleasing to him. And as a Christian, here is the state that God wants you to be in when Jesus returns. Verse 23 in our passage. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So at Jesus' return, God wants you to be sanctified completely, is the language he uses here. Well, right off the bat, let's see what Paul means with these words. What's this phrase mean? What's it mean to be sanctified completely? Well, the word sanctify just means to be made holy. So verse 23 could also be translated, now may the God of peace make you holy. Simple enough. Paul says it a slightly different way in the second half of verse 23. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants you to be sanctified or made holy, which means you're kept blameless. Now, you may be thinking, okay, well, Paul must be talking about the part of the gospel called justification, where we're declared to be righteous because of our trust in Jesus Christ alone. So his work on the cross covered our sins, counted towards us, and won us an innocent verdict, where we're declared righteous. So you may be thinking, okay, so Paul, he's not talking about us actually being righteous. No, he's talking about how we're considered righteous, we're counted righteous because of the forgiveness of our sins. But there are a few reasons we know that Paul isn't talking about justification here. He's talking about us actually being righteous. And the main reason is that the work inside of you that Paul talks about here, it hasn't yet been completed. It's made clear in our passage. So he's talking about these Thessalonians who are already Christians. They have already been justified, past tense. But he's praying that God would do this thing for them in the present and in the future. So he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So whatever Paul's talking about here, it's a process which hasn't yet been completed. But see, justification is not a process. Justification is an event that has been completed. Being declared innocent in God's eyes, that happened to you the second you first trusted in Jesus Christ alone to pay for your sins, and it doesn't take place again. Someone is justified once, and nothing will ever need to be added to it. But see, sanctification, meaning our growth in actual holiness in the Christian life, that's a process, not simply an event. And so it can be added to. There's a parallel passage to this one back in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. So in our passage, Paul is praying that God would do something in believers to get them ready for Christ's return. And the thing he's praying for God to do is to make us holy, or the way he says it in verse 23, blameless. Well, now look at the connections here. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's very similar to our passage, isn't it? So just like in our passage, Paul's praying that God would grow Christians in something. Here in chapter 3, he's talking about growth in love for getting ready for Jesus' return. He's doing the same kind of thing in our passage here at the end of the book. So our passage isn't talking about justification, which is the righteous status we've been given through our trust in Christ. No, he's talking about our growth in actual righteousness. And this kind of holiness is something that God is very interested in throughout the Bible. God wants his people to be holy. He wants his people to be virtuous. He wants his people to think the right things and do the right things in the same way that God always thinks the right things and does the right things. Listen to just one passage about this. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. God says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." So God created us to be holy the way that he himself is holy. Now, there are lots of folks that think Christianity is only about this kind of virtue. They think Christianity is only about morality. So it's just a list of do's and don'ts that we're supposed to follow, and that's it. And of course, we know as Christians, that's not Christianity, right? Every other religion is simply about morality. But just because Christianity is more than virtuous living doesn't mean that it's less than virtuous living. The Bible makes it clear, as a Christian, God wants you to be holy. Now, let's see what venues of life God is interested in you being holy. Verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in short, God wants holiness in every area of your life. I think that's what Paul's getting at in verse 23 when he asks God to sanctify them completely. He wants God to sanctify all the different areas of these believers' lives. Look again at the rest of verse 23. "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless." So Paul lists these three different things here, right? Spirit and soul and body. Now, it's easy to get hung up here on conversations about how many different parts there are to a person, and whether Paul is saying that your soul is different than your spirit, if those are two different things. But what we need to remember is that, of course, there are other passages of Scripture that give more terms than even these three. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus talks about a believer's heart and soul and mind and strength. So he lists four different parts. And the passage Jesus was quoting from is back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And there, we're told again not about Jesus's four parts, but about three parts, but they're not the same three parts that Paul lists in our passage. Deuteronomy talks about the heart and the soul and the might. So passages like these, they aren't designed to teach us how many parts there are to a person. No, they're designed to convey the idea of completeness. So in the same way you may use the expression trials and tribulations, and you don't mean by that that there's a distinction. Okay, these things are trials and then these things are tribulations. No, you're using two different terms to just make clear you're talking about the full gambit, right? You're talking about all of the difficulty that happens in life. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. So he's listing off these different words to make it clear, oh, completeness. God wants to make every area of your life holy. And this makes sense if you know the Lord, doesn't it? You know, Jesus is too good to just justify us, but then when it comes to our thoughts and behaviors, just leave us like he found us. No, our Savior's far too good for that. Listen to what the 19th century Anglican pastor J.C. Ryle says about this. Ryle says, "Jesus is a complete Savior. He does not merely take away the guilt of a believer's sin. He does more. He breaks its power." So through Jesus's work on the cross, he created a situation where you can actually turn from sin. He's created a situation where you can be holy. And as our passage makes clear, it's not just that holiness is available, say, in your church life on Sunday mornings, in that one small sliver. No, holiness is available in your work life and in your family life and in your thought life. Through Jesus defeating sin on the cross, he's made holiness available to you in every single venue of your life. He's so good to us, isn't he? He's such a kind Savior. And what our passage makes clear is he wants to find holiness in every area of your life when he returns. So Paul prays, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's one last word here that we need to understand, because it will tell us the kind of holiness that God wants us to have in our lives. So to use the context of this passage, what degree of holiness is Jesus looking for when he returns? Second half of verse 23. "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless." Okay, well, at this point, you may be thinking, well, this is hopeless, right? I can't obviously, I can't be blameless in any area of my life. And if Paul was using this term blameless as a synonym for sinless, then you'd be right. So as long as you're alive, you will never be sinless in every area of your life. But that's not how Paul is using this term. So blameless in our passage, it doesn't mean sinless. We see that clearly back in chapter 2, verse 10. Flip a page over. Chapter 2, verse 10. Look at how Paul talks about his own actions towards the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Well, there was only one sinless human to ever walk on the earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that he was not Jesus Christ. Paul knew he was a sinner. And yet, Paul can still call his conduct in this area blameless. So Paul isn't using this word to mean sinless. No, in chapter 2, verse 10, and in verse 23 of our passage, what Paul means by blameless is conduct in God's children that he as our Father is pleased with and not angry about. That's what blameless means here in 1 Thessalonians. Blameless means conduct in God's children that he as our Father is pleased with and not angry about. So if you're a parent, just think about how this works with your kids. When your son brings home a report card where he got a 98 in his math class for the quarter, are you displeased with him because he didn't get 100? No, right? He didn't do perfect, but he did really well. And you're pleased with that. His score is not blameworthy. Or if your daughter cleans up a room and you walk in and there's one sock laying on the floor in the closet, are you going to punish her? No, right? The room wasn't perfectly clean, but it was substantially clean. And so you're pleased. She's not blameworthy in that situation. Well, listen, God works the same way. The second you first trusted in Jesus Christ alone to pay for your sins, God became your Father, and now he evaluates your obedience to him the way any father does, which means that he's pleased with your obedience, even when it's not absolutely perfect. That's why he considered Paul's conduct to be blameless. And that's why he expects this same sort of blamelessness in your life as a Christian. So for the Christian, perfection isn't possible, but praise God, holiness is. And that's why the prayer in our passage is recorded for us in Scripture. God doesn't hold out impossibilities to his children. You can actually live the parts of your life in a way where God is pleased with it, where he's not going to blame you for it. So we can put all of this together now. Paul is praying that the Thessalonians would have this kind of substantial holiness in every area of their lives. And God wants the same for you in every area of your life. So evaluate yourself. Are all the different parts of your life being sanctified, being made holy? An illustration here might be helpful. John Calvin, the 16th century pastor, he described sanctification as the entire renovation of man. So think of it that way. Are all the rooms of your life being renovated? Think about your work life. Is that room being renovated? So more particularly, are you being productive at work? Are you avoiding laziness, the way Paul told us about back in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12? Are you being kind and loving towards your coworkers, like we're instructed in chapter 5, verse 15? There we're told, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So even when a coworker offers you evil, do you respond by offering them good? So do you see God at work sanctifying your work life? Or does that room of your life not look like it's being renovated at all? Think about your family life. If you're a child that's still living at home, are you obeying your parents? Are you being kind to your siblings? To get more practical, are you sharing your time and your possessions with your siblings, with your brothers and sisters? For the adults, if you're married, are you being kind to your spouse? More specifically, for you husbands, are you being gentle and not harsh with your wife, the way you're commanded to in Colossians chapter 3? Are you being understanding and showing her honor the way you're commanded to in 1 Peter chapter 3? Wives, are you trusting your husbands to lead your family the way you're commanded to in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3? If you've got children, are you being sure to not provoke them to anger? And are you raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord the way we're told in Ephesians 6? So how is sanctification going in your family life? Do you see that room being renovated? What about your thought life? Think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Are you getting sinfully angry with people and then mulling that anger over in your heart where you're murdering them in your heart the way Jesus talks about it? Are you lusting after folks that aren't your spouse? Are you regularly getting anxious about your circumstances instead of trusting in the Lord? Do you see the room of your thought life being renovated at all? Or what about your physical life, meaning the things you do with your body? Are you ever drinking to excess? Or are you using any other substances that affect your judgment? Or are you acting out on sinful sexual impulses? Well, think about your social life. If you use social media, are you trying to make yourself and your life look really appealing so you can impress other people? So do you see these rooms being renovated at all? Because the thing is, God wants all of these rooms to be renovated. He wants holiness in every area of your life. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the good news for us. So as you listen here, as we list these different rooms, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, I don't see much renovation that's happening, or it's not happening as fast as I would like. So in other words, if you feel guilt and pressure on your shoulders about that, well, the good news is that God, not you, is the one who makes this renovation happen. God, not you, is the one who makes this renovation happen. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So who is the one responsible to sanctify you? Verse 24 makes it clear, it's God. And this shouldn't surprise us because God has an interest in sanctifying you. In fact, your completed holiness is the reason that God saved you. So God saved you for the purpose of you being holy. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. There we're told this. It's exactly what we've been talking about. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, because we should be holy and blameless before him. So your holiness, it's not just a side project of the Lord's. No, actually, your holiness is God's main purpose for you. Ephesians 1 says you were chosen in Christ for the purpose of becoming holy. And it's not just that God is interested in making you holy in the future, in heaven, one day far off. No, he's interested in making you holy now. We know that here in our passage because in Paul's prayer, he prays that God would make these believers holy for Jesus' return. Or what he means by that is in time for Jesus' return. Well, that means that holiness is happening on earth in this life. We're being made holy up until Jesus returns. It's the same thing we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. present tense. That's what's happening to you as a Christian. You are currently in this life being transformed. So God saved you so he could begin making you holy in this life. God saved you so you would be honest and hardworking at your job. He saved you so that you would be gentle and loving with your wife and you'd be encouraging with your kids. He saved you so that you wouldn't be drunk, but you'd be filled with the Spirit, and so that you'd be sexually pure in your thoughts and your actions. He saved you so that you wouldn't be anxious about the future. God saved you for holiness. And here's the best part. Because God knows how weak you are, he doesn't give you the chief responsibility of making these things happen. So think about it this way. When I make a drink for one of our kids, I don't monitor them drinking it. But when I give them medicine, I do. So I let them be in charge of their water cup, but I don't let them be in charge of their medicine cup. You know why? Well, it's because I'm not too concerned with whether they drink the whole cup of water or whether some of it spills or it just sits there unfinished. However, if they're sick, I'm really concerned that they get all of that medicine. So I don't leave that up to their own memory and skills and responsibility. No, I'm going to make sure that they get that medicine. Well, listen, God cares about your holiness. And what this passage makes clear is that he doesn't ultimately leave it up to your own abilities. Praise him for it. Verse 24 again, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's not you that's making yourself holy. It's God. And this fits with the beginning of Paul's prayer in verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You know, you don't ask someone to do something for folks if you think those folks are going to be able to do that thing for themselves. But Paul here has to reach out to God to sanctify the Thessalonian Christians. Sometimes it's easy to get this wrong in our thinking about the Christian life. Sometimes we think about it like our initial salvation is this gracious gift from the Lord. But then we're on our own to figure out the rest of the Christian life. And then it's all up to us and our effort and skill and ability. Listen, that's not the biblical picture at all. Verse 24 doesn't tell us that God will do some of the sanctifying even, or half of the sanctifying and then the rest is up to you. No, we're told that God will do it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 gives us a more specific window into this. This is an incredible verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells you, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God saved us to be holy, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't this incredible? What Paul just told us is God created your good works as a Christian and my good works as a Christian. In other words, he created your holiness even before you were born. Our entire Christian life really is due completely to God's grace, isn't it? It's no mistake that Paul ends the entire letter on this note. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's not simply your justification that's a gift from God. No, it's also your sanctification. Now, this means, first of all, that when it comes to sanctification, you have nothing to boast about, do you? That's good to understand. But as our passage points out, it also means you have nothing to worry about. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And here's the upshot. This verse means that if you're a Christian, then you're simply not allowed to be hopeless when it comes to holiness. Because your holiness is tied to God's faithfulness. Now that's a long sentence. I'll say it again. If you're a Christian, then you're simply not allowed to be hopeless when it comes to holiness, because your holiness is tied to God's faithfulness. So to say it a different way, you can be hopeless when it comes to your holiness only if God is unfaithful. That's the situation in which you are allowed to be hopeless when it comes to your holiness. But if God is faithful, which this passage says he is, then you're simply not allowed to be hopeless when it comes to your holiness. So It doesn't matter how many years you've got under your belt of being harsh with your wife. If you're a Christian and God is faithful, then he's going to make you more holy in that area. It doesn't matter if you've struggled with lust since you were 15. If you're a Christian and God is faithful, then he's going to make you more holy in that area. It doesn't matter if you've been sinfully angry with your coworkers at every job you've had for your entire adult life. If you're a Christian and God is faithful, then he's going to make you more holy in that area. In terms of your hope, verse 24 takes you out of the equation completely. So when you talk about an area of your life being hopeless in terms of holiness, you might think that you're criticizing your own faithfulness, but you're not. You're actually criticizing God's faithfulness. Verse 24 again, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Well, that should be really, really encouraging to you, shouldn't it? Listen to how the great 16th century reformer Martin Luther talks about this. This is what Luther says. But now that God has taken my salvation out of the control of my own will and put it under the control of his and promised to save me, not according to my working or running, but according to his own grace and mercy, I have the comfortable certainty that he is faithful and will not lie to me. It's true, isn't it? Because God is faithful, you should never be hopeless when it comes to your holiness. However, and this is our final point this morning, this doesn't mean you get to be spiritually lazy. So in our own limited human logic, we see a verse like verse 24, and we think, well, great, I don't have to do anything, right? Because God is the one who's going to make me holy. You may be familiar with the expression, let go and let God. You may have heard that before. So the idea, basically, I don't have to do anything in the Christian life. I don't have to put forth any effort at all. I can just sit back and let God do his thing. Well, that may be what your human logic tells you based on verse 24, but it's not what God tells you. So in our passage, after Paul has established that God is the one who will make you holy, look at what he says next. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Well, as we close, what Paul just told us, there's three practices here that Paul is highlighting in the Christian life. Prayer and Christian fellowship and Bible reading. And the thing about these practices is they are all connected to your holiness. So after Paul tells you that your holiness is a thing that God is responsible for, then he pivots and he says, but be sure you're doing these things that will help you be more holy. So instead of telling us, let go and let God, this passage tells us, grab on and let God. Grab on to the means that God has given you by which he will make you holy. So first, grab on to prayer. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. And isn't this an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul, who had seen Jesus face to face, was given a direct commission from Jesus for his ministry, and who had seen so much success in ministry, this titan of the church is asking these brand new Christians to pray for him. Well, that's because Paul knows he needs other people's prayers, because Paul knows he needs God's help. And he makes it clear that the Thessalonians have a part to play in God helping Paul. And Paul knows that a Christian's prayers have a part to play in their own holiness. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's a prayer that Paul is making for holiness. So even though verse 24 makes it so clear that God is the one in charge of your holiness, you're still told to pray. So in God's plans for your holiness, he calls you to use the means of prayer. So are you praying? Are you praying for other Christians the way Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for him? If you're a member at Grace Bible Church, are you praying through the church directory? You should, right? And when you pray for these folks, be sure to pray for their spiritual good, first and foremost, the way Paul does here. But you also need to pray for yourself, for your own holiness. Pray. So if God has taken our holiness on his shoulders, so he's the one who's going to do it, why then does he tell us to do this thing? Why then does he tell us to pray? How do our actions fit with his control over this area? Well, it's a mystery, isn't it? But like we looked at in that email that I sent out earlier in the week, if God's wisdom really is above our wisdom, the way we're told about in Isaiah 55 and Romans 11, among other places, then we should expect there to be a lot of mystery in the Christian life, shouldn't we? So even though God is in charge of your holiness, don't let go and let God. Grab onto prayer and let God. Second, look at verse 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, you can probably imagine what's going on here, but let's fill in the gaps. So in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the standard greeting for someone who you cared about was to give them a kiss on the cheek. So whereas we shake hands or sometimes hug, they kissed. So what Paul is telling us basically is he's telling the Thessalonians to warmly greet their fellow Christians. But it should be clear, it's not primarily the greeting that he's after. No, he understands that the greeting is representative of sort of walking through the door to fellowship with these believers. The greeting is merely representative of having fellowship with other Christians. And this is the second means God has appointed for your holiness in which you should pursue Christian fellowship. So notice in verse 26 that Paul calls it a holy kiss. That reminds us that Christian fellowship is a special kind of fellowship. It's holy. It's set apart. It has a unique function. And it's a function that, just like prayer, contributes to your holiness. We hear about this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord reminds us why we need to gather together with other believers. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So Christian fellowship is a purifying thing, isn't it? As we talk about the gospel with one another, point out sin to one another, encourage one another, God uses that to make us more holy. So think back, before the stay-at-home orders, right? Were you pursuing Christian fellowship? Were you showing up on Sunday mornings? Were you meeting with other Christians informally throughout the week as you had opportunity? If you were able, were you coming on Wednesday nights to supper at the church and to Bible study? Were you attending your small group? And if you weren't really doing those things before, will you commit to doing them once we're able to gather together again? Make that commitment. Do that thing. So even though God is in charge of your holiness, don't let go and let God. Grab onto fellowship and let God. Finally, verse 27. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Well, once again, God is the one who will make us holy, but that doesn't mean we just sit back, right, and don't do anything. So it's not let go and let God here. In verse 27, it's grab onto Bible reading and let God. So remember, Paul is one of these apostles appointed by Jesus in the early church to have the Spirit work through him to produce the Word of God. That's what we have in the Bible. That's why this letter he wrote to the Thessalonians is there in the Bible. It's God's Word. And what does Paul tell the Thessalonians to do with this letter? He tells them to read it and to have other Christians read it. And he's really firm on this point. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord. And I think he's so serious about this because Bible reading is the central means that God has appointed for your holiness. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's God's word that trains you, that grows you in righteousness. It's God's word that transforms you as a Christian. So are you reading the Bible? And are you reading it daily? Do you have some sort of plan for it? Maybe where you pick a Bible book and then you read a chapter a day or a few chapters a day. If you don't, and if you've struggled to put a plan like that in place, there's lots of different reading plans available for you. You can email me and ask one of the other elders, another mature Christian in the church, or you could go online and search for different Bible reading plans. When you do read the Bible, are you reading it thoughtfully, where you're working to understand what it is that it's teaching and how to apply it to your life? If you're not doing that, do you think that a devotional would be helpful? A book that helps walk you through those scripture readings. Something like Don Carson's For the Love of God. That's a great devotional. Or Paul Tripp's New Morning Mercies. We have those here at the church. You could email me and I can hand off one of those for you. You need to read scripture thoughtfully. So even though God is in charge of your holiness, don't let go and let God. Grab onto Bible reading and let God. So in short, use these means that God has given you and through which he is working sovereignly to make every area of your life more holy for Christ's return. And remember that he's the one who is doing it. Praise his grace. He gets all the glory. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.